My topic today is symbols of light. So slightly off the children of light thing, but still within the same sort of realm. And I thought, oh yeah, light, symbols of light, that's a cool topic. And then, search on Bible Gateway under light. Hundreds, 200s, 300s, 400s. Okay, radiance, yep. Lamp, yeah. Wow. So, pretty soon I was pretty daunted by the topic, rather than excited by it. Anyway, so where I'm going is slightly different from symbols of light, but that's how I've got around it. I've avoided in good counselling fashion. So anyway, I'll start with a wee story. So one of the traditions of my developing tradition in my wider family is for when the children get to be 10, they go on a overnight tramp. And a couple of years ago, one of my nephews turned 10, and I was charged with the responsibility of taking young Gabriel on his overnight tramp. And so, you know, you do a little bit of prep for it, think about, oh, you know, 10-year-old, what's an appropriate sort of tramp? You don't want to just a quick loop around the, you know, the flat track, but you don't want to break them either, do you? Well, if you do. anyway, so I was thinking about, oh yeah, where can I go? I've got a few options up in my head. And then I remembered Totara Flats walk. I don't know if anyone's done that. Over in the Wairarapa. Beautiful, kind of undulating track along a riverbed. And then at the end of it, it goes out into the sort of opening, which is the flats. And I was like, oh, yeah. But it's been a few years since I'd done it. And I thought, oh, yeah, I think I was about two and a half hours. So I set up for that. And my only problem was I had never actually got to the heart, one. And my memory was a little bit hazy on how long it was. And you can probably guess where this is going. So we went out and fueled on by a $12 mixture of lollies. Anyone who's going to do this in the future, don't recommend $12 mixture of lollies for a 10-year-old and giving him control of it. By the time we got to the overlooked the valley, I was like, okay, good, this is about right. And the sun was going down, and it was getting a bit gloomy, and Gabriel was sinking a bit in himself. Sugar had worn off. And I didn't know where the hut was, and I couldn't see the hut. And we kept going, and I couldn't see the hut. I didn't know where it was, and the map wasn't that clear, you know. You think maps, yeah, but actually when you're out there, you start to doubt it, right? And then it was getting dark. And at that point, we needed the torches, and that's where I'm linking in. So for those of you who were around in the 80s, I can't start a talk on the symbols of light without going to Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet. Thank you, Amy Grant, for embedding that forever. And a light on my path. And for those of you who've been tramping, you know what it's like on a path. Like, it's not like a road, it's not like a footpath. There's like roots, there's like holes, there's divots, there's unexpected sort of kinks in the track. And if we hadn't had our torches, my mind was going like, man, what's going to happen if he trips? He's already stumbling along. If he trips and something happens, you know, if we don't have light here, then, you know, this is going to be a bit of a disaster. But having that light for looking out for those footsteps was what kept our feet on the path, was what kept us from tripping over. And, you know, it wasn't helpful at all for finding the heart in terms of, like, you know, putting it out there, because the heart was ages away, and the heart was hidden by a bunch of bush. So it wasn't helpful for out there, but it was helpful for keeping going. And I know that's true for my life as well. Thinking about, there's a part in Revelation which I'll read a bit later. It talks about Jesus being the lamp. So this the word Jesus, you know, pretty closely aligned in a biblical sense. And I know for my own life that's been true as well. Sometimes I just need a torch on my feet. Sometimes I just need a torch to keep me going. You know, even just a few weeks ago, Rosemary gave me a word. I'm starting a new job, and I was a bit nervous about it. And she had a word for me. And that, for me, that was a torch to my feet. It was enough just to, yep, okay, I feel a bit more comfortable about where I'm walking. And you know, times in the past, other maybe slightly more significant words, where it's been what I've needed. It's been the torch to my path. It's been what's just put one step in front of another step and kept me going along the way. But there's also the heart, right? There's also the heart at where we're going. And Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. This is awesome stuff. I'm a little bit of a Bible geek, actually. I love all this kind of stuff. Anyway, so the New Jerusalem is this like direct parallel, this direct mirror image of what's happening in Genesis. So Genesis 1, in the garden, the creation of the garden, and the end of Revelation, it's about the new city. So we're going from a garden to a city. And one of the first thing that God did, on the first day, God created light and separated it from darkness. And the thing that I always find weird about this Genesis story is that he didn't make the sun until day four. It's like, oh, weird. Day one, day two, day three, light, no sun, star, moon, anything but light. And then we get to this picture in Revelation of the new Jerusalem, and I'll just read a little bit of that. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So this beautiful picture at the end, the new Jerusalem, God's intention, and he's lighting it with himself. He's lighting the city with himself. And so then I think about Genesis 1, day one. How does he bring light? Maybe he just comes and stands. And there he is, light. And the word says that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. And so immediately darkness separates. So there's this cool progression. So the New Jerusalem, for me, that's the heart at the end of the track. That's where we're going. And as you walk on the track, you know, we're kind of a bit lost on this track, and then there's like another little track off to the path, and my mind thinks, I know these tracks. Often, you know, the to get to the heart, you've got to go on a little side track to get there. And I think, is that it? Is that it? And then I look at the map and it's like, it doesn't seem quite right, so I keep walking. And that's, for me, that's the New Jerusalem. That's God's intention. So this, the big symbol is the light. And it has lots of aspects to it. and I've got to find my place. So it's, I'm completely lost. Anyway, I'll keep going. So the light and the darkness in Genesis 1 are paralleled immediately to good and evil. And I was going to get Stu to play a bit of Star Wars just for for the light side and the dark side, the good side and the bad side. And so when we think about that journey from the garden to the city, and from going from a place where God has introduced good, where maybe there was evil, and then going to this place where there is no darkness, and going with that metaphor, going with that image, where there is no night, where there is no evil or brokenness or sickness, that's the hut at the end. So the light to the path. So a lamp for my feet, keeping me going, keeping me walking along the way, and a light to my path. I know where I'm going. I know where we're going. Where are we going with this? This thing has a purpose to it. And the thing about this light is that it is, well, you know the nature of light. You can bring the smallest light into a dark room, and it brings light to the room. It's powerful. John says it the best. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The dark does not have power over light. The light has power, complete power, over darkness. It's pretty definitive, isn't it? Pretty definitive. That's what we're on about here. The dark cannot overcome the light. And just prior to that, John talks about saying that Jesus was life, and that life was the light of mankind. So just this kind of like developing, like pairing together of light and life and goodness separating itself. So this other symbol, I guess, this other symbol of light, life. That what goes with light is life. And Psalm 36, similar, with you is the fountain of life, and your light, we see light. And there are loads and loads of symbols. There are many more symbols. Psalm 112 says, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. The dawn is a symbol for part of this light that God brings. So what is dawn about? Is it about faithfulness, maybe? Is it about consistency? Famous Lamentations verse, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Dawn. The symbol of light, dawn. Coming again and again and again and again. Even in the darkness of night, dawn always comes. That's how consistent, that's how faithful God is. Or it's the light of a rainbow. The promise of God, Noah and the rainbow, another aspect of light. The promise of God, a specific promise for Noah, he wouldn't bring destruction in the same way again. There's the light of the lamp we don't have. So the lamp in the temple is the seven prong thing. And Revelation talks about the seven candles being seven churches. So the light of the image of the lamp, that lamp, as being us. The power of God lighting us as people together, as churches, bringing greater light together. And then, light is hope. light of holiness. But it's funny, I don't really want to talk about symbols today. because you see, light is not a metaphor of God. Light is not just a metaphor of God, because God is light. It's not just a symbol. It's not just a symbol for him. It is him. Psalm 104 says that he wraps himself in light like a garment. He wears light. It's who he is. And this is part of his wonder. This is part of his glory. This is part of his awe. Is that light? He is light. He's completely light. And so when I think about light, and when I think about the sort of biblical stories, it's these encounters with light that really get my imagination going. Daniel 10. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks and ate no choice food, or meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face was like lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one that saw this vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. An awesome vision of, you know, these. I was stupid enough to do some Google image searches on Daniel and Ezekiel, which I'm about to read. And people try, and the New Jerusalem as well. People try and use these metaphors and make a literal picture, and that's quite funny. anyway, so this vision of God, this awesome, and I imagine these prophets seeing these visions and then trying to write them, and they're just like, they just don't have the words. They just don't have the language to explain what they're doing, what they're seeing. And so Ezekiel 2, this long description of wheels inside wheels and moving this way and that, and eyes all surrounding the wheels, and lots of other stuff. And then at the end it says, and there came from a voice from the above the vault over their heads, and they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure of that like a man. I saw that from what appeared to be waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance that surrounded him. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It wasn't even the likeness, it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It was like three times removed. And when I saw it, I fell face down and heard the voice of one speaking. So just like scrambling for language that's going to explain this like radiant person that I've just seen. But never quite, you know, you can feel the wheels moving, but never actually quite getting enough traction to fully get it. But like lightning, and I think about, you know, a little bit about what would I use now? Would I say like it was like being at a U2 concert and the lights like, oh, I don't know. Was it being like in the San Siro watching a football match and 100,000 people cheering? Is that the noise? I don't know what image I would use, but just like nothing's quite good enough for it. And Isaiah has one similar. And this is an encounter. These guys had encounters with the wonder of God, with the awe of God, with the splendor of God. And a big bit of this was light. was this God of light, and not light that we know it, but I don't know. You know, I'm scrambling now. And I was thinking that I was thinking, how can I talk about light? I haven't even experienced light like this. And then I remembered I've got a couple of little stories, nothing like this, nothing like those, but a couple of little stories. So when I first became a Christian, first started following Jesus, there was a bunch of things that I noticed that changed in my life. So I was a lot more selfless than I had been, and I was a lot more hopeful. But one of the things that changed for me was that my eyes changed. Was that I always used to describe it like pulling back a shower curtain. You know how a shower curtain is misty and frosty, and you can kind of see what's going on behind it, but it's kind of fuzzy around the edges. But when you pull it back, it's like everything's sharp again. And for me, coming to the Lord was like that. Physically, in my eyes, the world was crisper, brighter, lighter. So part of what happened was when I encountered God for that time, for that first time, and I think since then, you know, it's become normal now, was that my eyes changed, was that light came to my body physically. And then probably a couple of years after that, I had another light encounter with God. And so this one, I was at church, and there was an invitation for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I don't know how I got out of my seat, but I got out of my seat, because I don't think it was me until I was about halfway down walking up, and then it was me, because, I don't know, I didn't want to go back and sit down. But anyway, I got prayed for the Holy Spirit, and I had my eyes shut, but I could feel this, I could see inside of me, this light going down my body until it got to my knees. And then it was like someone had pulled the plug on all my energy and my knees gave way. And so they're my two little stories. They're nothing like Daniel or Ezekiel, but they are light encounters, encounters with the God of light. And so, you know, when I read these bits and these stories and about how their energy fell from them, about they were like dead men or whatever, I don't know what the various ones say, they say different things. I know that feeling of like, you know, I'm completely emptied out. But the key thing about these things was that you can't encounter light. You can't encounter the God of light and not be the same again. And if you think about the other encounters of light in the Bible, the kind of the famous ones, Moses went up the mountain, show me your glory, and he came down like a Christmas tree. He was so lit up. The millions of people around, they knew that Moses wasn't the same. They knew that he'd encountered God. Or maybe, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus pulled back the curtains a little bit and shot a little bit of himself down there. He wasn't the same. Or maybe Mount Transfiguration. The disciples weren't the same. You cannot encounter the God of light and not be the same. And I've been thinking a little bit about what we're doing here. What are we doing here as a church? And when I came to prepare, this was what was in my heart. The main thing that we are here together for is for encounter with God. And so that's kind of what I want to bring today, is to stir up a bit of the hunger. You probably have got your own stories of your own encounters with God. And just remembering those, I feel more hungry. I want encounter with God. Just remembering my own encounters with God, I want more encounter with God. So my little title for today was Hunger for the Wonder. I want to stir up the hunger for the wonder, for the awe, for the splendor. And you know, I don't think we will need to try hard to make a difference, to be lights in this world, if we are encountering God, because the reality of encounter is that you will not be the same. You cannot be the same. And I think probably the other reality of encounter with light, it's like Moses. It's like you will just carry it without even knowing. Moses came down the mountain. He had no idea he was shiny. So that's where I want to leave you, just with a, stir up the desire again. Sometimes church, sometimes life can get a bit mundane, but there is a God of wonder who wants encounter, and we just need to be open to that. We need to be hungry for that, because that's the place where things is going to happen. That's where stuff's going to happen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are in this place. I thank you that your presence is here. And Lord, we pray this morning for soft hearts, for hearts again hungry and open for you. And we pray that you would meet us in ways that are beyond us, and that we would be amazed. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.